One day, a few years before I entered the Dominican Order, I received an invitation from the office of Cardinal Archbishop Christoph Schönborn to go to the Wiener Staatsoper, the world-famous Vienna Opera House, to see a Saturday evening performance of Ludwig van Beethoven's one and only opera, Fidelio, followed by coffee and dessert at the equally famous Hotel Zacher. I'm not certain if they had read my mind, but Fidelio is actually my single favorite opera. So naturally, I jumped at the opportunity. And sometimes if you're in the office and you hear music going, it's probably that. And as it turned out, the office also invited a Catholic friend of mine who lives in Virginia. So I knew that it was going to be not just an interesting night, but a fun one at that. Naturally, as a Catholic newbie, having been received into the church just 1 year prior, I didn't really know or understand very much ecclesiastical protocol. So I left it up to my friend to show me the ropes. You know, when to use things like Your Eminence or Your Grace or Your Excellency, or when to bow and kiss a ring. On the other hand, having been in business for so many years, I did understand how to present myself. So the night of the performance, I donned my Ermenegildo Zegna tie, my Giorgio Armani suit, and my Salvatore Ferragamo shoes. I knew, at the very least, that appearances are essential and that I was going to have to do my very best to impress. And even though I grew up on the West Coast, where we have a rather relaxed view of social proprieties, from experience, I knew that European sensibilities were far more discerning, far more refined, and far more stringent. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to us through Scripture, we must be very careful to observe not just what he says, but how he says it. For instance, when Hebrew writers repeat a word, it's not merely an accidental transcription error, but it's a method they use to emphasize. Therefore, we see that Jesus often says, "Amen, amen, I say to you." With the repetition of "amen," he's calling extra attention to what he's about to say. Similarly, when Jesus gives us multiple parables on the same topic, he's emphasizing something really very important. We might be able to identify with one parable, but not another, and others might do the opposite. In other words, Jesus is casting his net far and wide to ensure that as many people as possible will receive and understand his message. Now, today's message is quite alarming. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And if we look at Jesus' assertion about carrying of our own crosses, we might be just a little tempted to be depressed. After all, what did Jesus do with his cross? Well, we know from our Stations of the Cross devotions that he carried it to Calvary. The Romans then nailed him to it, and then they raised it, where over a period of 3 hours, he endured excruciating pain until he ultimately died. How can Jesus expect us to endure all of that just to become his disciple? But that's why he follows up with two clarifying parables. "Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost? And what king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide?" In point of fact, Jesus is not telling us that we will necessarily die and be sacrificed, although it will happen to some, but rather that carrying our own crosses is a metaphor. It is a metaphor that means that our road to holiness might not necessarily be to our liking, and it might be difficult. There may be demands that require us to do something or to be something, and to do that requires some planning and some preparation and some prudence. Rather than suffer and physically die like Jesus, we must be prepared to suffer and die to ourselves, to our needs, and to our desires for the sake of God and for others. On the Sunday following my soiree at the Opera House, my friend and I decided to go to Mass at the lovely 14th century church of St. Augustine, run by their friars, the Augustinians, much like the Dominicans staff the church here at St. Dominic's. The church is famous for celebrating its masses using music by some of Europe's finest composers, all of whom composed and conducted music for the sacred mass, some in that very church. This particular Sunday boasted a 30-person orchestra and a full choir to support Schubert's Mass in G major. And it was to be a real treat, since these days the usual venue for a symphonic mass is in a concert hall or an auditorium. Clearly not the intended space for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And since I was just going to Mass, I dressed in a pair of loafers, khakis, and a polo shirt. And when I met my friend at our meeting point, I discovered that he was dressed in a well-tailored suit. He looked at me, did me the once over, and, always the one to tell me like it is, said point blank, "Why would you dress up for a secular event like the opera, but then dress down for Mass?" I stood there in stunned silence, but he was right. I looked collegiate and dapper. That's a fancy word for smart. And even though I would be better dressed than the tourists who would go to church for a free concert, I was living a contradiction. Compared to what I wore only just the night before, said volumes about what I thought about my relationship with Jesus Christ. From my action, I was willing to make an effort for the secular world, but a considerably smaller effort for the eternal world. I had spent my time, effort, and money to impress the Cardinal Archbishop, his entourage, and indeed all of Viennese society, but when it came to Jesus Christ and his church, I was not willing, or rather, I was not motivated enough to make myself as presentable. Naturally, neither Jesus nor my friend ever demanded that I dress up for Mass, because that would be an imposition that is kind of pushy, elitist, and unnecessary. And frankly, our society no longer tolerates that, especially from Catholics, sad to say. Truly, all are welcome in the Catholic Church, despite what many naysayers say or imply. Rather, if I had considered my faith, considered who suffered, considered who died, considered who resurrected, considered who is seated at the right hand of the Father, then would I even deign to show up in anything less than what I would do at a secular event? To impress other people? To impress society? What does that say about what I truly believe? What does that say about what I consider to be important in my life? And more importantly, what does it say about my ability to sacrifice and die to myself for my Lord and for my God? I just answered my own question. I'm not here to compare myself to others, but rather to measure myself against myself according to my beliefs. God does not love me more for wearing fashions from Milan or Paris rather than something from Walmart or Marshalls. But all things being equal and accessible, we should choose the former and not the latter. Would we give God the best, or would we give him only what is just adequate? But if that doesn't seem like a fair scenario, consider this. Would we invite Jesus to our homes and serve him dinner on our best tableware or on paper plates? It's all about an outward expression of an internal reality. Our relationship with the Lord, our desire to love the Lord, our desire to make him the most important thing in our lives. After all, that is what his first commandment for us is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Do we give people we love the very best that we have? Or do we do just enough to get by? Admittedly, doing the very best is hard, and it can be painful, and it can feel sometimes like carrying a cross. But doing it strengthens our bond and makes us desire the object ever more. I've said this a couple of times before, but it bears repeating. When we come to Mass, we come to our lovely church or similar ones around the Bay Area. And some of them are ugly. But this is a sacred place. After all, Jesus is manifest in a very particular way. We priests confect the sacrament by changing ordinary bread and wine into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. And his presence is real. Very real, very tangible. We know that this is the truth by our faith. And we interact with him with our senses. We can touch him, we can see him, we can smell him. It smells like wine. And in a great sign of love for us, he allows us to taste and consume him if we deem that we are worthy. And so, if the holiest thing in the universe is present here on earth, even for just a short time, then what does it say about the building or the place that houses him, this church? Yes, it is sacred. It is holy. It is indeed wonderful. And how do we behave in this sacred place? Is it with respect? Do we genuflect or make other signs of reverence in front of the tabernacle or in front of the altar? Do we keep it a place of silent contemplation so that we can hear the whisperings of the Holy Spirit? Or do we at least do it for our neighbor who is trying to do the same? The church building is indeed a holy place, and we need to treat it like one. But we do this not because someone commands us to do so. We are not children that don't understand, that need guidance, that need rules. We do it because we love Jesus Christ and that it is fitting that we respect him in this very particular way. Again, our outward expression should mirror our internal reality. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and that he died and did all those things for us 2,000 years ago and that he is present in this very church, then how should we behave? Pope Francis canonized Mother Teresa just this morning, the foundress of the Missionaries of Charity. This means that the church officially declares her a saint. Virtually nobody believes that she didn't love Jesus immensely. Her devotion to the Eucharist was devout and simple. Even though she and her sisters did not have that much materially, they offered the best that they had to God, even though it was tough and sometimes painful. He did not need their best, but rather they needed to give their best. And saints are like that, and it's why we venerate the saints. Because if we follow their example, then doing things for Jesus comes out a little bit more like love and a lot less like a cross.